Well, good morning. It's good to be with you on this Labor Day weekend Sunday. If you got your Bibles, open to Proverbs chapter 10. We are in our next to last message, working through the book of Proverbs. And so this morning, what we've done so far, if you're just joining us, we started and we worked through Proverbs 1 through 9, verse by verse, idea by idea, working through on an expositional way, laying out the case to see that those nine chapters as a unit. That we see that they were kind of a preamble, if you will, to the rest of Proverbs that are what we normally identify, the wisdom sayings, the disconnected ideas there, just touching on these different parts of God's wisdom that He wants us to apply. But in those first nine chapters, we got some key ideas. We saw that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To recognize Him and to acknowledge Him is where we begin. And that wisdom could be known, but it had to be pursued. And in that pursuit, there was trust. And we saw that there were enemies, that Satan wants nothing more than for you and I to choose anything other than the wisdom of God. And ultimately, we saw in chapter 8 that wisdom is not simply a set of ideas or knowledge or information, but wisdom is the embracing of a person. And that person is who the New Testament identifies and reveals, none other than Jesus Christ. And then last week, as we saw in chapter 9, was where Solomon called us to decision. That we have to choose the way of God's wisdom, or we choose the wisdom of man. And so based on those nine chapters then we open up for Proverbs 10 through 30, which is God's wisdom in action. It is for the person who says, I choose the wisdom of God. I choose to follow Christ. I choose to embrace and pursue that. And now chapters 10 through 30 say, okay, here's what that life looks like in action. Here is the New Testament way of summarizing Proverbs 10 through 30 would be to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Here is the way that life is lived out. And so we are going to cover these chapters 10 through 30 today. Someone asked me earlier if I was going to read all 20 chapters. No. Today's going to be a little different. And what I would encourage you to do is to, if you have a pen and paper handy, so here's the format of how I'm going to walk through this today. First, I want to give just some introductory things about the structure of these 20 chapters. And then I want to give some theological guides, if you will, things that will hold them together as you're walking through, things to kind of remember, things that we've seen that kind of come out of these first nine chapters. And then there, as you kind of see these Proverbs grouped together, what comes out of them is there, and people will organize these in different ways, I understand that. But what we find is that there are five primary big ideas. And what I want to do is I want to walk through those big ideas, and I'll give some examples of the verses, and then give a summary verse of each one, and then give some descriptors. All right, here's what the wise person looks like in this area, and here's what the foolish person looks like in this area. And that's how we will walk through these chapters. J.I. Packer said that Proverbs, since it's part of the wisdom literature along with Job and Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, and they each are a different piece of the puzzle. Job gives us the wisdom to know how to suffer. Psalms gives us the wisdom to know how to worship. Ecclesiastes gives us the wisdom to know how to live. Song of Solomon gives us the wisdom to know how to love. And Proverbs gives us the wisdom to know how to ethically behave, what is right in the eyes of God. So as we walk through that this morning, especially as we get into the section looking at these five big topics, I want you to understand that that's our goal. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at this from a life of someone that has chosen the wisdom of Jesus Christ and has chosen the wisdom as revealed in Scripture and then said, how does that affect my life? We're not just trying to finish a book. We're not just trying to learn information. We want lives that are affected and transformed for the glory of God and for the use of God in His kingdom. And so that's what we want to accomplish today. Let's pray together. Father, we come this morning and we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your wisdom that You have given us and You give freely and generously to us. But this morning we also confess the words that we just sang to You, that we need You and we need You badly. We are weak and we are fragile and we are sinful and we are fickle and prone to wander. And Lord, our hearts need you to get a hold of us, to draw us to yourself, to show us more and more and more of who you are and your glory. And so, Father, we ask you to do that for us this morning, to come and to teach us. And Father, as we look at these different areas of life, I pray in my own life, and I pray for those who are here with us today, that your Spirit would just open our hearts and show us areas where we are not living wisely in a way that honors you. But Father, that you would show us that there is a way, and that we can follow you and we can honor you in how we live. And your word has told us that by how we live, others will see that we belong to you. So Father, we say that you and ask that you would help us do it not only for our lives, but for the benefit of those who need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Father, be with us this morning. We pray that you would work in our hearts and our minds, and that you would receive all the honor and glory that you're due. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. A few things on the structure of Proverbs 10 through 30. Right? I'm going to start with the interpretive key. And I gave this to you at the end of last week's message. But if you look at chapter 10, verse 1, it reads, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." And that verse gives an example of how this is going to play out for the next 20 chapters. Trimper Longman says it like this, and this is a quote I gave you, but I want to read it again today. "We now recognize the theological meaning of a verse like chapter 10, verse 1. It states that a son who makes a father, who stands for both parents, a son who makes a father glad is wise. To be wise means that one acts like one who is in relationship with Yahweh, in a covenant relationship with God. For us, that would mean through Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who bring sorrow to the mother, again, representing both parents, those who bring sorrow show themselves to be foolish. And this means they are acting like worshipers of either pagan deities or no deity. In this way, the Proverbs have important theological significance, even when they do not explicitly name Yahweh or a well-known theological concept. Wisdom and folly themselves are the theological concepts of the rest of the book." So they are our guides. When you want to know what is righteous, when we want to know which is that which God wants us to know, it's described as wise or as wisdom. The antithesis of that is anything that's described as foolish or the fool or folly. Secondly, I want to show you who's writing these Proverbs. In chapter 10, verse 1, all the way through 22:16, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. Right? So Solomon has crafted the first few chapters. He'll now craft these first 12 chapters of Proverbs, or of the proverbial, these wise sayings. In chapter 22, we see that these, all the way through 24:22, these are the sayings of the wise. The sayings of the wise. 24:23 through the end of chapter 24 are more sayings of the wise. These are wisdom sayings that didn't belong to Solomon, that were compiled by him. They were compiled by Solomon, but they weren't written by Solomon. When we get to chapter 25, verse 1, all the way through chapter 29, it says, "These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied." So these were put together and compiled by the men of Hezekiah when he was king. More Proverbs of Solomon. Most scholars understand these to be also things that he compiled or accumulated. They weren't written by him. Then we get to chapter 30, and these are the Proverbs of a man named Agur, who we know absolutely nothing about. And then in Proverbs 31, these are written by a man named King Lemuel. Again, someone that we know nothing about, and we'll study his Proverbs next Sunday morning. The authorship of this book is kind of a picture even of Solomon's life. Solomon's life that started off so well, asking for wisdom, favored by God, granted by God, and then as time moved forward, he deviated from that wisdom that God was giving him, choosing more and more into his own wisdom, until by the end, he was walking in absolute foolishness. Now I want to give you some of these features of Proverbs quickly this morning. These are from Jonathan Aiken's book, Preaching Christ Through Proverbs. And again, these are kind of guides. And I would encourage you to write these down as you read. Many of you, I know, and you've mentioned it to me over the summer, read a proverb a day. And I think that's really good. It's a good practice to do, good for your quiet time and your devotional life. I think these will help you as you work through those on a daily or weekly basis to kind of remember how this is all held together. So I'm going to give these to you quickly. There's 10 of them, many of them that we have walked through as we've already been preaching this summer. Number one, we need to remember that wisdom is royal. It's messianic. And what that tells us is, one, it tells us of its origin. It's coming from God. But secondly, remember, this is Solomon's wisdom, but he is writing to his sons who are going to be heirs to the kingdom. This is how the king should live. This is how one should live in light of the king. And so they have a royal quality to them. Number two, the purpose of Proverbs is to give wisdom. A better way of saying this maybe is the purpose of Proverbs is to lead us to the wise one. So Solomon's goal and the Holy Spirit's goal as he put this together was not to make smarter people who did not know Christ. This is not natural wisdom. This is not just to accumulate knowledge. This was to lead us to the wise one. Because in him and him alone will this make a difference. A person who doesn't know Christ could do everything right in this book, do all the wise sayings, live it out, and be just as separated from God. As Russell Moore, who works for our Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, says, the road from Mayberry leads straight to hell, just like the road from Gomorrah, apart from Christ. Just living right doesn't get you there. And so we need the wise one. Number three, we've seen that wisdom is ethical. In other words, wisdom has an ethical component. It's not merely intellectual. It is dealing in categories of right and wrong and of good and of evil. That's very important for us in our postmodern relativistic world where good and evil are pretty much designated to subjective categories that you and I decide. The fact that Proverbs is coming on and saying, no, some things are absolutely wrong and some things are absolutely right are very, very important to us. Number four, the fear of the Lord is both the key and the prerequisite to receiving and understanding wisdom. The fear of the Lord is both the key and the prerequisite for receiving and understanding wisdom. Fear of the Lord, we talked about, is not living a life that is afraid of God. It's living a life that is an acknowledgement and recognition of who He is. And as we live recognizing God as He's revealed in His Word, the first thing that happens, and this is why it's so important for living the wise life, a recognition of God always leads to a recognition of who we are. One of society's most dangerous problems is that we begin to define God in the image of man. Where God has said, no, we're going to explain man in the image of God. And that's the right order. We learn God and then we learn us. If we try to go the other way, God will become far too small and God ends up working for us. Number five, as we've seen before, because it's about a person, wisdom is a matter of life and death. Solomon makes no pretense about this. This isn't a choice like where you're going to go for lunch today, or if you're going to buy this, or if you're going to buy that, or if you like this brand or this brand. No, the issue about choosing wisdom is about finding life or not finding life. Sometimes I think when it comes to spiritual things, we allow far too much complacency in the decision making that we have. It's like, oh, I'll get to it, or oh, it doesn't really matter. And what we find throughout Proverbs here is that as Solomon has been writing, there is an incredible sense of urgency. This matters. It matters for you. It matters for your children. It matters for your lost neighbors and friends. It matters. Wisdom and choosing the wise one, knowing the wise one, knowing Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death. Number six, wisdom is a person. We saw this revealed so clearly in chapter 8. And I know I've said it a whole bunch, and I'm going to say it a couple more times today and then next week. Because we have the real misfortune sometimes of thinking that if we show up and we go to Sunday school and we go to church and we take some good notes and we have notebooks and these types of things, that we're fine. It's not that way. It's not about information. Jesus' request to the disciples when he called them was, come and be with me. Come follow me. He didn't say, come and go to my school. He didn't say, come and take my classes. Come and jot down my ideas. It was an invitation to be with Him. Wisdom, choosing the wisdom of God, is an invitation to be in the presence of God. That is the issue as we walk through this. Are we going to live a life that allows us access to the presence of God through the cross, through the work of redemption of Jesus Christ? Wisdom is a person. It's not information. Wisdom is a person. You aren't going to smart your way into heaven. And this is a real danger for us when it becomes, in a sense, a way that we are allowing ourselves to be theologically accurate and theologically right with a cold heart. That we have all the right knowledge, but we don't have the right heart. And Proverbs doesn't allow us the freedom to move in that direction. Number seven, wisdom describes and explains how God's world works. It describes and explains how God's world works because wisdom was there, according to chapter 8, at the creation. And this is so important for us as we look around the world, and what we find is that things are broken. Things are broken on a big scale, and things are broken on a very personal scale. And when we look at that, we say, why is this happening or why is this going on? It's very clear. The answer is very simple. We have chosen the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God. Any deviation from that, whether it's personal decisions that you and I make, or national decisions that governments make, or corporate decisions that businesses make, or whatever example you want to live, any deviation from the wisdom of God is going to fail ultimately, because God's wisdom is the way that He has designed and set His world to work. Number eight, wisdom is both a grace and an effort. What we mean by that is God's wisdom is given. You and I on our own can never earn it. We wouldn't want it. We couldn't go find it. We wouldn't even know anything about it, where to start or any of that stuff. It's a grace of God that He says, I want to be known. I will reveal myself. I will give you my wisdom. All you have to do is ask. But one important component of that is what? We have to ask. It is the pursuit. We've seen in chapters 2 and in chapters 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 all the way through that there are these two options, and God is very clear about revealing them. But He doesn't just say, here, without any consequences, I'll just hand you my wisdom. It has to be pursued after. And the same is true as we understand from the gospel, that the gospel is free. It's given to all, but we have to embrace it. We have to believe it. We have to accept it. Number nine. Throughout these first nine chapters, Proverbs has used the phrase over and over, and is the idea of the path. Wisdom is choosing the right path. The path in wisdom literature is often synonymous with like a way of life, right? It's a picture of the journey of living life in this world. So wisdom is choosing the right way to live. And again, the implications of that are so important for us because, one, it tells us that we need wisdom because it's not natural to us to choose the right way. And secondly, it tells us that there are a myriad of competing ways. We said that Proverbs is not a book about parenting, but it certainly speaks to parenting. This is one of the lessons that as moms and dads, we've got to ingrain in our children, is that they are going to have so many choices, but there is a right way. There is a way that God has revealed. There is a way that brings Him honor and glory. There is a way that God has chosen for us, His people, to live. And number 10, the Proverbs are promises. They are general promises. They are promises that don't trump or override God's providential and sovereign plans, but they are promises nonetheless. Generally speaking, you choose the way of wisdom, life is going to work in a different way for you than if you choose man's wisdom. All right? And so that is the idea that we need to take as we walk into these key areas that are addressed in the Proverbs. And I want to begin those now. We're going to look at five key areas that are kind of summarized in chapters 10 through 30. Now, again, the way that I'm doing this is I'm going to read some examples. What I encourage you to do this morning is, I mean, it's totally up to you. I would encourage you to jot these down, but if you want to try to keep up as I read, good luck. But write these down, and each one, under each one of these will be a nice profile of kind of what Proverbs is about. The first key area that's addressed in these verses, in these chapters, regard the tongue or our speech. Over 80 verses in these 20 chapters speak to our speech or to controlling the tongue. Here's some examples. Proverbs 10:32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked knows what is perverse. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 17:27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. So one that you could write down is this. This is kind of a summary of all the passages regarding our speech. Proverbs 15:22 through 23. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. To give an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. So here's what the wise looks like. Here's what wisdom looks like regarding speech. Wisdom speaks in a way that blesses and encourages others. Wisdom speaks in a way that blesses and encourages others. Wisdom speaks at the right time. Wisdom always speaks truth. And here is a key part of wisdom in Proverbs. Wisdom knows how to restrain the tongue from evil. Wisdom knows how to restrain the tongue from evil. How is the foolish person described in Proverbs regarding speech and the tongue? There's no restraint. We would say there's no filter. Their speech leads to hurt, and it leads to trouble in this life. The foolish person gossips and lies and slanders. And with the foolish person, the tongue is a weapon. Now again, we're kind of working from this grid, right? And the grid works like this. The wise person is the person that has embraced the person of wisdom that the Bible reveals as Jesus Christ. So that means that the wise person is the person who would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I belong to Jesus. Yes, I have committed my life to Him. But as we just went through that description, we probably found some things out, right? And that was, even for those of us that claim to have followed the wise one and are in a right relationship with Christ, we probably saw that some of the descriptions of the foolish person's speech were true in our own lives as well. That's because we're not completely wise yet. That's because we're not sanctified completely. We're not what we will be, that God is still working on us, and we are still a work in progress. And so what we take from this, and this is going to happen in each of the five areas that we look at, is this. The goal in our lives as we live is to reflect more wisdom than it is foolishness. And so, and it comes to areas of the speech and of the tongue, we know this, right? You and I aren't struggling with slander and gossip because we don't know if it's right or wrong. We know that it's wrong. Yet there's still something within us that says, I want to do this. When we come to telling the truths or half-truths or no-truths, or deceiving, lying, these types of things, we're not doing that from a sphere of knowledge that is curious about whether or not that's right or wrong. We know it's wrong. But we still have a flesh that has fallen. We still have a flesh that is fighting our new nature that gives us the wisdom of God. So these will be perpetual battles until the Lord takes us, or until He comes. So our goal as we walk through these areas is not to say, oh my goodness, I'm still struggling on restraining my tongue. I must not be a Christian. That's not the goal of today. The goal of today is to say, are there areas where our lives need to be brought more in line with what it looks like as a follower of Jesus? Are there areas with my speech or my money or my relationships or this or that where I can say, I'm not really walking in a manner worthy of the gospel at this moment. I need help with that. Because God's wisdom has already told us what? When we need it, we ask. And He gives generously. God wants you walking wisely far more than we want to be walking wisely. God will give the grace to help us do that. Second area is the area of finances or money. Over 70 verses in Proverbs 10 through 30 deal with the issue of finances and with money. Here's some examples. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Proverbs 13:25. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. The summary verse that kind of encapsulates what Proverbs teaches on money is Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from wrath. From death. So here's what wisdom looks like regarding money, regarding finances. Wisdom ultimately sees the value of the eternal. This is a big deal in Proverbs. It's to look past this life and look to the next. Wisdom sees the value of the eternal. Wisdom puts a high priority on the accumulation of wealth with integrity only. Wisdom has no bearing on the legitimacy of wealth or any of that. He doesn't say wealth is bad. It doesn't say be poor. It doesn't say for everyone to get rich. It doesn't even address those things. But what it addresses over and over and over again is that if God allows you to accumulate wealth, it needs to be done through integrity and through character and through righteousness. Wisdom is content. Wisdom prioritizes well. And then something that just runs rampant through these chapters is that the wise person is abundantly generous. To the point of, and I almost made a major point of this, and I'm just going to say it this way. I think that you could almost say that one of the key teachings on wealth in Proverbs is that God wants the wise person to be wealthy in order to be generous. That is almost one of the purposes of God's providing wealth, is to be abundantly generous. The fool, however, is never content. The fool is never content. The fool trusts in his wealth and not his righteousness before God. The fool consistently takes credit for his wealth rather than seeing it as being provided by God. The fool oppresses those who don't have as much. The fool isn't generous. And the fool does not connect money with integrity. In other words, however it can be gained is fair play. So again, we look at that and we see the standard that wisdom sets, and we see the profile of the fool, and we notice that some of those aren't where we want them to be. And so we ask the Lord to help us. We ask the Lord to help us, and I think several of those are really key. I think one of the deals that struggles, and most believers and most people in general struggle with, is the idea of contentment. So we ask the Lord to help us. We ask the Lord to help us be generous, trusting in Him. And we fight the urges that we have as people, as sinful people, to take credit for something that we couldn't do. That only if we have whatever we have, we see it as God's pleasure and God's gifts and grace in our lives. So we've seen speech, we've seen finances. The third area that kind of incorporates a lot of these chapters is the area of relationships. And there's primarily four that are dealt with. There is marriage, there is parenting, there is children, and there is friendship. Four key areas that he's going to touch. And so I'm going to give an example verse of each one of these and then give a couple of summary ones, okay? So for parenting, Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, that's a general truth. It's not a guarantee. And sometimes when we're working through that verse, we forget that one of the key components is when he is old. We're kind of wondering why our 15-year-old is being a pain in the rear end, right? When he's old, walk with God, trust. Some of these things are going to have ebbs and flows, but generally speaking, if we do it the way that he would have us to do, God's going to honor that. For children, Proverbs 23:22-25. Listen to your father who gave you life. And do not despise your mother when she is old. by truth and do not sell it, by wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. For friendship, Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 30:18-19 for marriage. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with his betrothed. A couple of summary verses. Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a glad father. A foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. That works with both the parenting and the children. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So this is a little bit longer section, but let's walk through this. What does wisdom look like? For those of us in here who are husbands, the wise husband rejoices in his wife. The wise husband is faithful. The wise husband is not only faithful, but he emulates the faithfulness of God to his children in the relationship with his wife. We saw in Proverbs 5 and in 6 and in 7 the absolute destruction and devastation that unfaithfulness brings to a home and to a family and to relationships. Husbands, our job first and foremost is we stay faithful. And if that means pleading every day, God keep me married, we plead every day. Our marriages are the greatest testimony of the gospel to a world that is redefining, bailing, changing everything. We stay faithful and we stay married. He rejoices in his wife because he sees that she is a grace gift from God. The scriptures are so clear on this. And if you missed those messages on Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, I would encourage you to go back and look at those. For wives, throughout these chapters, the wise wife is a faithful wife. She's not quarrelsome. The scriptures are clear in here. And she loves sacrificially. For parents, wise fathers and mothers, what we see consistently working itself through the Proverbs is a team that is committed to teaching truth to their children. Over and over and over again through Proverbs, what we see the role of the mother and the father is not one necessarily of provision, although we understand that. It's not one of like fun or being best friends, but over and over it is the teaching of truth, giving insight, understanding, instruction to what they need in order for them to be able to find the wise one in their life. A wise father and mother discipline their children for their good. Children. And the great thing about this is, there's no ages on this, right? We're all still children of someone. We're still parents, even though, I mean, this isn't age dependent. These would all stay true. And that's helpful, I think. So for any of us in here who are still children, if you are still a child that is living in home and being provided for, it is very clear that Proverbs says for you to obey your parents. To obey your parents. But for all of us who are children, if we're going to be wise, we live our lives in a way to bring honor to our parents. The wise child, whether it's in the home or years later or in taking care of them, when they are older and unable to care for themselves, brings honor and dignity to what God has provided in parents. The wise friend. The wise friend encourages. And the wise friend is committed even in and maybe especially for times of adversity. The verse that we just read, that a friend is born for adversity. how we can describe the fool's relationship to all these different people is this. It's really simple. Above everything else, the fool is a selfish person. The fool sees marriage as for themselves. The fool sees marriage as having their needs met. The fool sees marriage as, what can I get out of it? The fool sees children as something that reflects them. Not worried about leading them to God, but how they are reflected through them. The foolish child is so rooted in selfishness that the honor of parents is never on the radar. The foolish child rebels, not understanding that they don't have all the answers. And the foolish friend only wants what he can get out of it, and runs in the time of adversity rather than staying around. The fourth area that Proverbs addresses is the area of work. Over 30 verses deal with this. Proverbs 10:2. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 14:23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Proverbs 26:10. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. Summary verse on this would be Proverbs 16:8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The wise person, living according and worthy of the gospel, works hard. That is a theme in Proverbs regarding our work, is that we are hard workers. And we dealt with this earlier in our study. Secondly, that we work with integrity. We do the right thing. And oftentimes that means doing the right thing even if there's consequences. And the third thing is that this working hard with integrity is done to not only benefit ourselves, but always, always to be a blessing and a benefit to others. Whatever position God has called you in, I believe so strongly in what Luther defined as the doctrine of vocation. That when Luther began to develop that doctrine coming out of the Reformation, that he didn't see a higher class in the priest or the church system, but he would say that a farmer is a banker, is a priest. That they were all equal, they were all equal callings before God, and God had placed each one of those people in those areas for specific reasons. That is exactly the case. Your work is a way for God to say, yes, I'm going to provide for you through your work, but I'm also going to provide for others through your work. And some of that provision for others is going to be the spiritual gospel that they're going to see and hear while they're with you and working with you. Work is a good thing. Work is from God. Work is to be used for God. We say sometimes about missions and we take special offerings and we do all this stuff. Listen, the only difference between you and a missionary is location. That is it. The only difference between you and a missionary for anyone who claims the name of Christian is where God has taken and placed you to share the message of the gospel. For some, it's going to be the Middle East. For some, it's going to be Africa. And for some, it's going to be in a business office in Oklahoma City. And we're to embrace that with our hard work, with our integrity, with our gospel testimony, benefiting others. Here's how the fool views work. The fool is lazy. The fool makes no discernment in his business agreements and partnerships. The fool is always looking for the easy way to make it. The fool is driven by greed. There's a lot of connections between this one and the money. I mean, I'm sure you are seeing those. And the driven by greed is directly connected to the lack of contentment. Here's one that is fairly convicting, I think. The fool settles for the immediate but momentary satisfaction. One of the views of wisdom is that we're in it for the long haul. The fool says, I want it and I want it now. The last area that we want to look at is the area of humility. Nearly 30 verses, the authors of Proverbs deal with this issue of humility. Going back to 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Proverbs 28:26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. A summary verse of humility in Proverbs is this, Proverbs 14:12. And this is a verse that you and I are going to fight every day, I think. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end its way is death. Wisdom, when it comes to humility, is teachable. Wisdom is teachable. Wisdom doesn't see learning, and learning doesn't see correction as an enemy. We understand in our minds, in our heads at least, that there is no true learning without some form of correction. We need that. We need correction from all the avenues that God brings it. Sometimes it's very general, coming in a form like this, or maybe in your small group. Maybe it's a correction that comes a little less subtly in a disagreement with your wife or a spouse. Or sometimes it's just a brother or sister in Christ who loves you enough to say, this is wrong. This is a mistake. The key part of that verse, and one that we always fight, is that we understand that the counterside to humility is pride or arrogance. And in our arrogance, most things do seem right to us. There is a way that seems right to man, right? And if the first thing that you heard when we read that verse was, you know, so-and-so does that all the time, right? That's a problem with that, right? We all see that. That there is a way that we want it, and there's a way that we understand to be right. The wise person is teachable. The wise people looks to and trust in God. The wise person is not self-reliant or self-sufficient. What does the fool do with his humility? The fool trusts in himself. The fool not only always thinks he's right, the fool always has to be right. The fool always has to have the last word. The foolish person, according to Proverbs, sets his own standards. But here's the thing, as we've seen throughout Proverbs and also the Scripture, is that pride and arrogance are also blinding. The very pride that sets them apart to think they're right blinds them to the fact that their end will be a fall and destruction. And eventually, if not cured by repentance, it ends in separation from God. And so what we've seen as you walk through chapters 10 through 30 is this. He carries on the themes of what we've seen happening, that there is a right way to live. There's a wise way to live. There's a wise one who says, live like me. That is the call, ultimately, of Proverbs, is not to learn a bunch of things and you've made a checklist and say, okay, I do this, I don't do this, I will do this, I don't do this. That's not the call of Proverbs. The proverb says, who is the wise one? Now live like him. This is the call for all of us. When we talk about the phrase in the New Testament, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, or to walk in a manner worthy of Christ, that's what that's talking about. If he's worthy enough for us to give him our trust, if he's worthy enough to give us what we need for salvation and to be with him for all of eternity, he's worthy enough for us to say, I'm going to live like him. It means dying to self. It means dying to my perceived wisdom. It means dying to my standards. It means dying to my expectations. The fool in Proverbs is a picture of a life without God and with self as the king. A.W. Tozer described one time, and he said that within every man's heart, there's a throne. Within every person who has ever been created and ever walked on this earth, within each one of our hearts is a throne. And someone's always going to occupy the seat of that throne. Proverbs is saying, if you want to be wise, if you want to know the wise one, if you want to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, something has to happen. And what has to happen is that we and you and me, all of us, we have to get off that throne and let Jesus be the throne. The fool says, I don't need that. The fool says, I'm on the throne. I'll set the rules. I'll set the standards. I'm doing okay. I'm doing just fine. I don't need this. I've got this figured out. And in their pride, they don't even realize that they are finding the way to death. And so the call this morning for each one of us, if you're a believer this morning, here's what we have to do. I'm guessing if your notes looked anything like mine, that we found areas of our life that were in the column of the fool. That there were ways that we don't do our speech the way that we should. And there's ways that we don't view money the way that we should. And there are relationships, whether marriage or parenting or children or friendships, that aren't always looking the wise way. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's in humility. So what God's calling us, for those of us who know Christ, the call for us today is, are we okay with that? Do we accept those areas, or are we going to say we need to repent and we need to seek after the wise one? That we are asking the Spirit of God to come in and show us and show me those areas where my life needs to look way more like Jesus's. And if that's true, then that's our plan of action. That's where we leave here today, committing to say, okay, these areas aren't right. I need to give those to the Lord. I need to get off the throne in those areas and say, Jesus, you've got to do this. If you're here today, though, and you've never become a Christian, Proverbs, as well as the rest of the Scripture, is very clear. The Bible describes you as an enemy of God, as separated from Him, as the fool in Proverbs. It doesn't have anything to do with your ability. It doesn't have anything to do with your intellect. It doesn't have anything to do with how wise and successful you are in business or anything like that. What it has to do with is the condition of your heart. And it's the same condition for every single one of us, that the Bible tells us that our heart is sinful and dirty and cannot be in the presence of God. And so as we've seen week after week, the call for you is to trust in the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is His Son, Jesus, who came and said, I can make what's wrong right. And everything that you deserve for that sinful heart, I'll take. And everything that I have as being the perfect Son of God, all my righteousness, all my goodness, I'll give that to you. So if you'll believe in me and trust in me, when the Father looks at you, He sees you covered in my righteousness. The sin is gone. The righteousness of Jesus is there. That's the gospel. That's the first step in living the wise life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time together. Lord, would you help us, each and every one of us, would you help us to live in a way that honors you, that is in a manner worthy of your gospel. Father, we pray that you would help us in these areas, Father, in our speech and in our finances, Father, our relationships with one another, the way that we work, Father, and the way that we view ourselves. Would you help us be wise, emulating Jesus? And God, for those who don't know you, Father, in a saving way, who've never committed their lives to you, Father, will you show them their need for a Savior? Will you lead them to the wisdom of Jesus and His gospel? We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.